What does all this mean? What is this strange ritual that God performs with Abram? God says, go get these animals. And Abram, you know, I was saying, okay, God, what for? But Abram knew exactly what was going on. He went, there wasn't any corresponding command to cut the animals in half and lay them back to back. Abram knew what was going on. Do we know what's going on here? Let's try to understand what this means. You see, in my career as a lawyer, I oftentimes deal with contracts. What is a contract? A contract is, at its root, based on promises. Now, there are two basic kinds of promises. There's a bilateral contract, it's called. A bilateral contract is when both parties make promises. What happens when you buy something at a store and you sign that little receipt? What are you saying? You promise to give me possession of this shirt. What do I promise? I promise to give you money for it. And here's my credit card. You are going to get this money for this. I promise to buy your business. You promise to give me $1 million. I promise to do this. You promise to do this. And so then if there's any breach of one of the promises, what happens? There's probably going to be a lawsuit, to be honest. And I'm going to rejoice because that means I get to have some work to do. You know, it's funny. I was just thinking of the cases that I'm working on right now. Almost all of them, maybe a couple of them, there are a couple of exceptions, almost all of them deal with someone saying, you broke a promise. You broke your contract to me. You violated the contract. And sometimes, if not oftentimes, both parties are saying that. You broke your contract. No, you broke your promise. No, you broke your promise. And there you go around. There's another kind of contract. It's called a unilateral contract. If a bilateral contract means that both parties are promising, what do you think a unilateral contract is? One person is promising. Now, what would this be? How about this? Son, if you get an A in school, I'll buy you a car. Who's promising?
Dear old dad.
The dear old dad is promising. Is the son making a promise?
Nope.
There's no promise from the son. He can say, a car is not worth getting an A in school to me. A car's not worth working that hard. I've already got a car. Or I can buy one myself. I don't need it. I don't want to do that to get an A. He's not obligated to do anything. It is the only one who's being bound is the father who says, if you do this, I'll do it. Now, let's think about that as it applies to God. Let's think about it as it applies to this promise, to this covenant that God made with Abraham. Who is the one guaranteeing this good things? Who is the one who is not under any promise? Who is the one who has not bound himself to any promise? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that as we look at this covenant with Abraham, we're going to see a wonderful example of God's faithfulness to us in the new covenant, in a new covenant that we have entered into by the basis of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk this morning on the subject God, the covenant keeper. God, the covenant keeper. And I trust that this will be an encouragement and a help to you this morning. So in this passage of Genesis 15, let's talk first of all about the covenant. We want to understand the God, the covenant keeper. We have to understand, first of all, the covenant that he made. You see, first of all, the recipient of this covenant. Who is the one that is receiving the benefits of this covenant? It's a man named Abram. Later, we understand his name is Abraham. Now, God has already promised Abraham a seed, that is, generations to come, son from his loins. And so God has already made this promise. But now there is a corresponding guarantee from God. And it involves Abraham. It involves this man who has been counted righteous before God, imputed righteousness to him on the basis of his works, or excuse me, on the basis of his faith. Secondly, we see, what is the receipt? What does he get? What is promised? What is covenanted to? Now, take a look at this chapter. Look at the end of chapter 15. What is God promising to Abraham? Does anyone have any ideas? Just look at the end of Genesis chapter 15. What do you see? He promises him
an heir.
An heir? That's at the beginning of chapter 15. That's certainly part of the covenant. What is the end of chapter 15?
Land.
He says, don't you remember how God called Abraham out of his land? He called him out of where he said, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will give you. He went to Canaan. He drew him. And then what does God say to Abraham when he's there? He says, okay, you've come out here. I'm going to let you know. I'm going to give you this land. This land is going to be yours. This land of Canaan that you see right now, everything that you see is going to be your seeds, your descendants, the generations that come after you. What an incredible promise that was. And even along the way, God laid out the steps. There's going to be four generations, 400 years. There's going to be a people. Your people are going to go into slavery. And I'm going to judge that country, and I'm going to bring them out with a wonderful, strong hand, a stretched out, mighty arm. And now God says, but it's going to happen. This is what you are going to receive, and your generations are going to receive from this promise. Third, let's see the ratification.
The land goes from Cairo, Egypt, over to Baghdad, Iraq.
Yeah. A massive plot of land that was promised. Now let's understand.
Nile, yes.
Okay. Let's understand the ratification. You ratify a contract. You execute a contract. You sign it. And in this day, what was done to ratify contracts? This whole process makes all the more sense when you understand how people in ancient times sealed covenants, sealed contracts. They did exactly this. You wonder why Abraham knew what to do with the animals when he received them from God? When God said, go get this shopping list. Here, go to the supermarket and check out the cow and check out the heifer, check out the goat, check out the birds and bring them here. Abraham says, I know what's going on. God wants to make a covenant with me. You know, it's interesting that the word of making a covenant in the Old Testament, you know what that means, really? The sense is cut a covenant. You ever see cut a deal? Cut a contract, cut a covenant. Does it make sense now why it means to cut a covenant? Because Abraham said, oh, I know what's going on. He cuts the animals in half and he lays them back to back. And do you know what the idea of this covenant was? Two people who were making a covenant would do exactly this. They would cut the animals in half, they would lay them back to back, and they would walk through the cut animals. They would walk through the separated animals. What were they saying? God, do so to me like these animals if I break this covenant. If I break this covenant, God, separate me like these. We are going through between on your side and on my side. We are walking through together as a symbol to both of us that we see what this is going on. We're never going to break this covenant. We're never going to. Abram exactly understood what was going on. Oh, God wants to make a covenant. Okay, God, here we go. Let me put them right here. Let me put them right out here. Separate them like we all do. What does God do? Isn't it interesting that Abraham sits and waits for God, if it were to come walk between the animals with him? He says, God, okay, I've separated it out. Now look at Genesis 15 here. Verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Can't you just see Abram sitting there? The animals have been divided. It's time for the covenant ceremony. It's time for the ratification procedure. And Abraham's just sitting there on a rock waiting, saying, God, when are you coming? All right, birds, go, get off. No, we got something special to do here. I'm waiting. And then night comes, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So here's Abram waiting to participate in this covenant ceremony with God. God, you ready to walk through with me? You ready to make the covenant for me? What does God do? God has other ideas. He puts him into a deep sleep. He puts a great dream, great vision before Abram. Now, why is he doing this? So Abraham is not the one walking through the covenant with God. Isn't it amazing? God comes and appears to Abraham in a vision, and look at verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, what does the smoking lamp and the burning, or the smoking lamp and the burning furnace have? Oh, did I mix those up? The smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That's it. What did those represent? Do you remember in the wilderness, how did God appear to the children of Israel? A pillar of cloud, of smoke by day, and a what? A pillar of fire by night. You see how these things, is God was making the same appearance to Abram. And what he was saying to Abram was, hey, Abram, you sit on the sidelines on this one. I'm the one who's promising. I'm the one who's making a covenant. I'm the one who's walking through between the pieces myself. I am the one, you are not. God was saying to Abraham, your promises are not part of this covenant. This is all on me. And if it wouldn't be too blasphemous to say, we'd almost say that God is saying to Abraham, God, do so to me, and more also, like these animals, if I break this covenant with you. What a phenomenal ratification. What a phenomenal covenant that God made with Abraham to say, it's not about you, Abram. It's about my faithfulness. Now, let's move quickly. Let's move quickly to understand what this means for us. Now, the picture of the covenant, God's old covenant, God's new covenant of grace, has been a topic that there's been just about as much ink spilled on this topic as any doctrinal topic in Scripture. And I certainly don't pretend to be an expert, certainly don't pretend to be a theologian. But let's understand, I think, how this makes the most sense with our covenant being in relationship to Abram's covenant. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And look at verse 31. This is very important. This is the basis, really, of our relationship with God. This covenant that he is making with us. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Let's read that. I'll read that. Starting in verse 31, we'll read through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. What an incredible covenant this says. Who's the recipient of this covenant? What does verse 31 say? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with whom? And the house of Judah. You know that's the recipient of God's new covenant? You know he was the recipient of his old covenant? It's the same recipient of his new covenant. In other words, this covenant was not yours, so to speak. It was Israel's. It still is Israel's. It's Judah's covenant. They are the recipient of this new covenant. What is promised in this new covenant? What is the receipt, so to speak? What is received in this new covenant? Well, look back at what we just read. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. You remember what the old covenant was of the law that Moses said to the people? He said, remember, you can keep this covenant. It's very nigh you. It's right near you. What does God now say? No, not just near you. Don't just have it. Don't just have it on the tassels of your garments. Don't just have it on your forehead. Don't just write it on your hand. I'm putting it in your heart. That's the new covenant. Now, how does that come to us? By the Holy Spirit, by God Himself being in us and dwelling in us and being our God and being our Father. What an incredible promise this is. Now, what's the ratification? How was this new covenant cut? How is this new covenant promised? How is this new covenant signed by God? Well, there was a body that was broken for us. There was a blood that was shed for you and me, like the blood of those animals that were divided before Abraham. And God Himself, as you will, walked in between as Jesus Christ, our mediator that brought us to God. And God's covenant with us, with Israel, honestly, is on the basis of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said on the Passover, on the Last Supper with His disciples? He said, "This is the New Testament in My blood." You know what that word means? This is the New Covenant in My blood. What an astonishing thing for Him to say when they were just at the most wonderful day celebrating the Old Covenant. They all knew that. They're there. We're going to the Passover. We have the Day of Atonement. This is when our sins are paid for. Jesus says, no. I'm giving you the New Covenant. I'm bringing the New Testament, the New Covenant in My blood. That is how we get to God. What a wonderful covenant it is. What an amazing a promise that God has made to His people. Let's secondly understand the condition. We'll move quickly through this, Lord willing. The condition. Now, you might be wondering, wait a second, if God's covenant is if it's only based on His promises, it's not based on our promises, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, let's just stop and think for a moment. Let's think about what it meant for Abraham. God gave Abraham a unilateral covenant. He said, "I am holding myself to it. You are not promising me anything. I am the one who is holding you to it, or holding myself to it, so to speak, and your people will inherit the land." What happened to the people of Israel as they were going through? They were the recipient of the promises, mind you. Remember, Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, "Hey, your people are going to get amazing things." Those people were the ones who were going to receive amazing blessings. Now, did all of them experience those blessings? Did all of them experience the blessings of Abraham in receiving this entire land of Canaan to themselves? Some of them fell in the wilderness. Moses fell in the wilderness. He didn't receive the promises. Others of the people, we see the kings of Israel, they live in sin, and God brings in an enemy to close down their borders, to restrict the promises that He had made to Abraham. They never experienced the fullness of those promises. So, first of all, we have to understand the essential to us experiencing this covenant of God. You see, God has made a covenant with man, with His people, and He has said, "I will be a father to you. I will be a God to you. I will put My laws in your heart." What's the essential condition on our end? Faith. It's exactly what Abraham's condition was. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Do you know you'll never experience the covenant of God? You'll never come into this covenant, the new covenant, unless you take it by faith. You know what Jesus says? John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's a condition. If you believe, you will have everlasting life. If you don't believe, you won't have everlasting life. The wrath of God abides on you. And so we understand this essential. If you are going to come into this unilateral covenant, remember, your promise, you're not on the hook, you're not obligated, you're not bound, but there's a condition. Are you going to come into it? There's an essential. Secondly, let's understand the entrance. The remarkable thing about God's covenants is that when we have this essential of faith, we enter into, so to speak, covenants that were not with us, that were not ours. Abraham, God blessed Abraham because of his faith. He trusted God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he made this extraordinary promise with him. The Israelites were recipients of that. 400 years later, people were receiving blessings from Abraham's faith. Because there was a covenant with Abraham that they were allowed to come into themselves by faith. And so suddenly, here are people that hadn't been all that faithful. God says to them, I'm doing it for Abraham's sake. Go look through one Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Look through and see how many times God says to them, I remember my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You remember when God is angry with the people for their sin, and Moses says, oh, remember your covenant with Abraham? Remember. And by their, even in their sin, they still had that opportunity to come into that covenant that God made with the patriarchs because of faith. And third, let's understand the experience. The experience, when we enter into those covenants, God's wonderful covenant blessings can be ours. All these wonderful promises that God has made, both in the new covenant, that I will be a God to you, I will be a father to you, I will put my own spirit in your hearts, those suddenly are our experience. Turn over to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is really neat to see. Because the truth of it for us, friends, is that we are all Gentiles here. God's new covenant was not cut with you. God's new covenant was not made with you. You were outside the chosen people of God. Do you remember what Paul said? Remember we focused on this in a message a few weeks ago about how God grafts us into the tree of His favor as Gentiles? You remember that there's the picture of the tree and it's the Israelites or the branches and the unfruitful ones, the ones that didn't accept it by faith, were cut off and we were grafted into a tree that wasn't our natural tree? Let's understand how this matters, how this goes with the covenants. Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. What is that? Strangers from the covenants of promise. That means in the old covenant, that was with Abraham and his seed. Are you Abraham's? No. I don't see any Jews here. If I'm wrong, forgive me. But that's not us. The new covenant. Remember we just read about the new covenant? God said who? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Are you the house of Israel and Judah? No. And so we as Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise that God made. But Jesus Christ, how do we come into those promises, into that covenant? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who with Christ, when we, as Ephesians 2 makes clear, by grace you are saved through faith, that then you who were afar off are brought near and brought into a covenant that's not yours. Allowed to experience the gift of God through salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit for you, through the blood of Jesus Christ who has made you one. Do you know why that is? Do you know why, in a real sense, I think you can be entered into the covenant of God? Because you become an heir with Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ of the seed of Abraham? Yes. God's covenant with Abraham, if you will, went through Jesus Christ. And because we are united with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we too can come into the promise of Abraham. Paul makes this very clear. He makes this very clear. He says, all of us that live by faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amazing. It's absolutely astonishing that we, who were strangers and enemies of God, come into the great promises, the great covenants that were promised years and years and years ago. I pray that everyone here will come into that condition, will come by faith to receive and accept the promises that He has given. Finally, let's understand the confidence. If we truly understand the covenants, if we understand the condition that allows us to enter into a new covenant that was not ours, that was not based on our promises to God, but was based solely on God's promises to us to be faithful, what kind of confidence should we have? What kind of rock-solid assurance should we have based on the promises of God, on the covenant of God for Himself? First of all, let's look at the focus. You know how easy it is in our Christian lives to look at the new covenant, the covenant that we have entered into with God on the basis of our good works, on the basis of our performance. God, I struggled today. I fell today. I stubbed my toe today. God, are these covenants still there? God, I didn't fulfill my end of the bargain. I wasn't faithful like I needed to be. Are you still faithful? Are you still carrying forth your promises for me? Are you still working in my life? Am I still assured my heavenly home? Friend, get your focus off yourself. Get your focus on God. He's the one who ratified that covenant. He's the one who passed through for you, not on the basis of any good thing that you did, but on the basis of His Son's and His Son's death and vicarious blood that was shed for you. You know what? We get so into this performance-based mentality that the covenant blessings of God are only on the basis of our goodness. No. God loved you before the foundation of the world. God loved you when you were a sinner. God loved you when you were rebelling against Him. How much more does He love you even when you fall and skin your knee? As someone who fell and skinned his knee this week, as someone who stubbed his toe this week more than I would care to admit, what a wonderful thing it is that I can say, God, I praise You that my salvation's not based on my performance. I praise You that my salvation is based on Your faithfulness, on Your covenant, on Your promise. And I don't care if I fall, You have promised to be a father to me. You have placed Your Spirit within my heart. And that I can rely on Your covenant, not on my faithfulness. You didn't promise. God did. Praise God that when we come into that condition, when we come into that essential of faith and are made a child of God, we can bank utterly on God's promise. Let's understand, secondly, the faithfulness. If the focus is on God and not on ourselves, what kind of faithfulness should we understand? Is God faithful? We heard it exactly, we memorized it today. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith because He is what? Faithful that promised. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. And so therefore, when we focus on God and say, God, it's Your covenant that I came into. You bound Yourself. You promised. Oh, what confidence we have when we can come not based on who we are, but solely based on the nature of God, solely based on His goodness, solely based on His faithfulness. And so third, first of all, we see the focus. Secondly, we see the faithfulness of God. And third, let's understand the fulfillment of the promises. Do you know the faithfulness of God to His promises in day-to-day experience? Have you gone through Scripture and marked the absolute unilateral promises of God that are not based, that are not even based on a condition for you? They're simply God's promises that are based on His own nature. What are some of them? Can we think of some of those promises that don't even have an if-then attached to it?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you that such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able to resist, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
That's right.
Not based on...
That's right, Dave. It's not about whether you're going to... It's not whether you're having great... You know, whether you're walking with God, God says, I'm going to give you a way to escape in every temptation. Temptation comes upon you to look, to talk, to act, to think in a certain way. There's an exit path that you don't have to go there. That's a promise of God that's not based on a condition. What about Jesus who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Was that based on you being a good person, performing well? As a Christian, you're okay, man, I got it. Jesus is not leaving me because I'm sure serving him right now. No, that's a promise. What does Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you, that I may come and receive you to myself. Where I am, there may you may be also. What's the condition? Come into faith. Is there a condition beyond that? There's another wonderful one I wrote down here. Take a look at John 10. Take a look at John 10. Look at verse 27 in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Is that a conditional promise? No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand as long as they're being good people, as long as they're making sure to mind their P's and Q's. No, that's the unconditional promise of God to those who have trusted Him by faith. Do we understand the promises of God, and are we coming into them with rock-solid assurance that it's not based on my performance, it's not based on my goodness, it's based unshakably on the nature and faithfulness of God? Oh, I pray that you'd understand this lesson. Do you know how often, how much peace we forfeit because we don't understand the covenant of God? How much sorrow and how much turmoil and how much anguish we put ourselves through because we focus on our own performance and our own goodness rather than the rock-solid faithfulness of a holy God? I pray today that each of us will understand, first of all, the covenant. Abraham's covenant was not based on a promise that he made, and neither is your entrance into the new covenant with God. You weren't the initial recipient. Wonderful things have been promised. It's been ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's available for you to come in by faith. You enter into it, and then you experience all the benefits of His covenant. And then recognize that our confidence is based not on our own performance, not on our own works, not on our own righteousness. It's based solely on Him. And that when we understand that wonderful truth, the covenant faithfulness of God, we can have such wonderful assurance, such wonderful confidence when we have entered by faith that He will remain true to His word because He is faithful that promised. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your covenant faithfulness to us. Thank You that even though we did not deserve it, thank You that even though we are not Your chosen people, we are not of the seed of Abraham, we can become children of Abraham by faith in You. Father, I ask that we would come into that confident assurance even today, that we would understand the wonderful promises that You have made, that we would trust them, that we would rely on them, and that we would see the wonderful fruit of those promises being proven over and over and over again. Lord, be with us now as we go to the morning service. I pray that Your word would go forth with power. Prepare our hearts to see our responsibility, that it comes based on gratitude for Your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.